Good morning. Is that a great way to start our week on our Sunday, worshiping God together? I enjoy that, huh? Awesome. Hey, this morning I'd like to start out our time together a little bit differently. Would you take just a few seconds, turn to your neighbor, and I'd like you to share your favorite all-time TV show. Favorite all-time TV show. Share with a neighbor, and then give them a chance to share with you. Okay, that's good. Let me reel you back in here. All right. You guys really enjoyed that. Some of you have been waiting for me to ask, right? I thought he would never ask my favorite TV show. Let's report out a little bit over here with Pastor Zach, this section. Anybody got a favorite TV show you want to share right here? The Walking Dead. All right. Okay, good. All right, right here. Saved by the Bell. Okay. I don't know that one, actually. Okay, right here. Anybody in this section? Way in the back. I Love Lucy. You are not alone. A lot of people love I Love Lucy. Anybody else? Starsky and Hutch. Oh, my gosh. I haven't thought about that in a long time. How about right here? Anybody in this section? Your favorite TV show? Well, I couldn't hear those. What? Batman and something else? My Mother the Car. Okay. I guess I don't get that channel. That's great. Okay. Good. How about right here? Favorite TV show? Red Skelton. Red Skelton. Okay. Super. Anybody else? Downton Abbey. I got a lot of criticism the other day. I pronounce it Downtown Abbey, which makes the punchline, right? It's my wife's working on me. It's Downton, something like that. Anybody over here, favorite TV show? Right here. Beavis and his friend. Okay, good. All right. Dallas. Okay, great. All right. Well, did you learn something new about someone at Sunrise today? Isn't that interesting what we just learned right there? Wow. I have a favorite TV show from the past too. And it is To Tell the Truth. Do you remember that show? If you're unfamiliar, To Tell the Truth involves a panelist, a bunch of panelists, sometimes celebrities, people you might know, and they come out and their job is to discern, to figure out which one of three contestants is telling the truth. And one of the contestants is actually being himself or herself and maybe has a special occupation or a special experience, something remarkable about their lives. But the other two contestants are imposters. They're pretenders. They're posers. And they can lie. They can say anything they want to say. In fact, they've probably studied up on the central character to try to make you think that they are actually him or her. So the panelists ask different questions and the people respond, and the trick is to figure out who is telling the truth. Hit TV series today can last maybe 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or even 9 seasons. That would be a very popular, successful, long-running TV show. To Tell the Truth was first broadcast in 1956. And in various forms, it has run over 6 decades. I think one of the reasons it's lasted so long is it's very interesting to watch people lie. People like doing that. And we also have a longing for the truth. Well, sooner or later in life, we all figure out that you're going to encounter some pretenders. You're going to encounter yourself some posers, some people who talk well or may have an agent or an agency or a marketing division or something that's telling you something about them, but it might not all be true. And to live the good life, we each have to come into contact with someone who actually is what he actually says that he is. Today is April 6th. It's 2 weeks before Easter, and we are counting down the days to Easter. For centuries, Christians have called this very season of the year Lent. It just means to prepare our hearts. We don't dare just slide into Easter morning as if it were just one more day and say, oh, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, yay, yay, and let's go home or let's have lunch. We want to prepare our hearts. We want to practice, if you will, a kind of spiritual discipline through our time in these sermons and through our time of study. And we're calling that, Who is This Man? We've taken that phrase from a wonderful little book called Who is This Man? By John Ortberg. And it really chronicles from the sense of history the unpredictable impact of the inescapable Jesus. So we've already started this series by taking a look at the fact that Jesus was fully human. Jesus did things that only a human can do. Jesus is more human than you and I. We are fallen humans. Jesus is a human as God created humans to be, as Adam and Eve before the fall. He's fully human forever. But Jesus is also God. Jesus did things that only God can do. Jesus is a great high priest. He's uniquely and perfectly suited to connect you to God and to connect God to you. But Jesus is also king. The Bible says Jesus is king. And that's serious because, frankly, sometimes people don't want a king. I'm a parent to three boys. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard someone shouting from the bedroom, "You're not the boss of me!" They don't always want to have a king in their other brother. Sometimes when one brother pretends to be the boss of the others, it doesn't go over so well. Stop me if you've ever heard this story in your family. Sometimes we don't want to have a king, especially someone closely related to us. But in other times, maybe we do want to have a king. Elvis Presley was the king. Michael Jackson was the king of pop. LeBron James plays basketball awfully well. He's called King James. What does it mean that Jesus is a king? Systematic Theology is a great book written by Wayne Grudem. It kind of looks at Bible doctrine. And if you're kind of a Bible teacher type or just like to have a firmer grasp on some key ideas in the scriptures, that book by Wayne Grudem can be very helpful. The Bible says Jesus is the real king. Jesus was king at his birth. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 chronicles the comment of some astronomers who had visited. They said, "Where is the one who's born king of the Jews?" Have you ever had company over for dinner and they asked an innocent, honest question, but it was just sort of pregnant with meaning and awkward to hear? That's kind of what this astronomer's question is like. Because everybody knew that Herod was the king of the Jews. Herod was the king at the time in that area. Now, Herod wasn't much of a Jew, and he actually wasn't much of a king, but he had been enthroned there, put there by Rome. And Herod, it turned out, didn't like the idea of a baby king. Herod tried to kill him. It wasn't so easy to be born a king. This baby king grew up to announce the arrival of a new kingdom. In Matthew 4:17, it says that Jesus began to preach, "Repent," that is, turn around, turn 180 degrees, change what you're doing, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's a pretty bold way to start a public life, to say, "I'm here and the kingdom of heaven has come near." Just 6 verses later in that same chapter, says Jesus went throughout Galilee, and this is what he did. He taught in the synagogues. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and sickness among people. That's kind of what it looks like to have life in this kingdom. There's healing, there's proclaiming, there's good news, there's preaching, there's teaching, and disease and sickness of people are moving away. Jerusalem is a major city in Israel, and at the time that Jesus was alive on earth, people thought of Jerusalem as the city of David. David had been the greatest king in the history of Israel. David had done things as a king and as a young man that no one had ever done before. And the people of Israel, they longed for a king like David. They even would call people the son of David, hoping they might become like David. It would be like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or someone just a tremendous figure in your history that you just would want to have come again. One time Jesus was walking into the city of Jerusalem and his disciples just yelled out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees heard this walking into Jerusalem, the city of David, their great king, and they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Say it isn't so. Correct them. Tell them that's not right, Jesus." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, even the rocks will proclaim it. I'm not going to rebuke them. And even if they didn't say it, it's still true. Even the earth would rise up and proclaim that I'm the king." Well, just what kind of king was Jesus? It's kind of easier to start with what kind of king he wasn't, actually. Do you notice that Jesus refused every and any attempt to make him into an earthly king? Jesus had no interest in accumulating earthly military power. He had no interest in accumulating earthly political power. There was a day in which Jesus fed 5,000 men, and the indication in that passage isn't just that it was kind of a token meal, it was that they were full. 5,000 men ate and were satisfied. That's got to be a lot of food. There was even food left over. Now just think about that happening in a first century economy to people who were farmers and lived agriculturally, and they knew what it takes to put food together. And that happened out of nothing, and it happened for free. And if you had wanted to become king, this would be a very opportune moment. If you had been a budding politician or an aspiring entrepreneur, or if you just had a book to sell, this would have been your moment. In John 6:15, it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. That's just not campaigning to be king kind of behavior. Jesus' way of being king wasn't the way the world's accustomed to. There was a time when Jesus was on trial, and John highlights this irony. On one hand, you have some Jews being very scrupulous about following the Sabbath, but being very unscrupulous about playing kind of fast and loose with manipulating a political and legal system to achieve their purposes. And these people kind of have some blind spots. They have some inconsistencies in their character, just like I do, just like you do. And in the middle of that trial, inside a palace, Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you claim to be king of the Jews?" And it's actually in some ways a good question Pilate's asking. Do you claim to be king of the Jews? That's what this is all about. Jesus says, "My kingship," which means yes, "my kingship, Pilate, is not of this world. What you say when you say king and what you mean isn't what I mean. I'm a different kind of king. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship, it's not from this world." Jesus is king, but not in the sense of so many fallen earthly rulers. Jesus is king in an entirely different sense. Jesus is saying, if my kingdom were meant to threaten the Roman Empire, well, I would have organized a revolt, but that's not my plan. That's not what I'm doing. So what kind of a king was Jesus? One day, two of the disciples, we could call them Jimmy and Johnny, James and John, they approach Jesus. And they basically say, "Hey, could we get our names in there to sit at your right hand in glory? We'd like to be first in line for that." Don't you love the disciples? They're so us, you know? They're just unvarnished. It's like the filter's gone, you know? They're just happening out there. So unvarnished ambition, unfiltered selfishness, it just comes right out. Jesus says, "You don't know what you're talking about. Because what you're asking for actually involves suffering. And I don't think you know." When the rest of the disciples hear about, they're actually indignant. They're mad. Jesus is compassionate. They're angry because someone beat him to the punch. Someone asked for this coveted station next to Jesus that maybe they were thinking they would kind of get. So Jesus calls everything to a halt and he says, "Let me just explain to you what true greatness is. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, it says, Jesus called them together and says, you know and I know, we all know, that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials, they exercise authority over them. It's that way now. It's been that way. It's going to be that way. That's how power gets exercised in this world. Not so with you. We're not going to be like that, Jesus was saying. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, if we can go back a slide. Whoever wants to become great among you, do you know that everyone here wants to be great? Everyone here wants the bumper sticker on their car that says they have a child who's an honor student. Everyone wants to have a great vacation. Everyone wants to have a great marriage. Everyone wants to have a great Thanksgiving meal. Everyone wants to have a great family reunion. Everyone wants to be great and have great experiences. But Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Martin Luther King gave a speech a long time ago called the Drum Major Instinct. He said, it's like we're all in a band. We've all got an instrument. We can all play something, but everybody wants to be the drum major, the person out in front with the fancy hat. Everyone wants to lead the parade. And he said, maybe what Jesus was after is that it's not so entirely wrong to want to be great. It's just, what are the terms of greatness? Jesus redefined that to say, be great in love. Be great in hope. Be great in serving other people. Be great in putting people other first. You can be ambitious. You can aspire, but aspire to serve as I've served. Aspire to be a slave as I've become a slave. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. One of the things I love so much about Jesus is his life illustrates his teaching. Jesus paid a ransom with his life. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve sent me a story that I really like. It's a true story. It's a story that happened on March 5th of 1994 in Salt Lake City. In the Salt Lake City Public Library, there was a police officer named Lloyd Prescott. And on that particular day, Lloyd Prescott was actually teaching a class. And he was wearing plain clothes. He was not in his uniform, teaching a class in the library. During a break, he went out in the hallway and he saw something he did not expect. What he saw in the hallway was an armed man leading 18 hostages into a room. Against all expectation, a deranged man had come into the library and taken 18 people hostage, and he was ushering them into the room next door. Prescott had a choice to make. The choice he made was to get in line. He became hostage number 19. And he followed that line right into the room, and he closed the door behind him. When the captor began identifying the people and the order in which he would execute them, Prescott identified himself as a police officer. And in the scuffle that followed, in self-defense, he shot and killed the captor. Each one of those hostages was unharmed and went home free that day. Jesus Christ is a king in street clothes who jumped in line with all of humanity to free us who are taken captive by our own sin. We have a king, but not a king like the world has known. Jesus is king even after the resurrection. God the Father has given Jesus Christ greater authority even after the resurrection. Paul tries to capture this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. If we can look at that scripture. Paul writes, he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus is a cosmic ruler. Jesus, when he ascended, he wasn't removed from earthly influence. He actually has greater influence. Did you know that nothing that you might even fear in this world compares with Jesus? Not the IRS. Not the government. Not your daughter's boyfriend. Not your geometry teacher. Nothing that we would be prone to fear compares with the power of Jesus in this world right now. As I talk with people, death is one of the things that people often fear. Death really is public enemy number one. The Bible records that after Jesus died, a lot of people saw him. Jesus, it turns out, did something to death. The Bible says that Peter saw him, and the rest of the apostles did, and 500 people did, and James the Lord's brother saw him. Even Paul himself saw him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, Paul writes that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Friends, if you are in Christ, if Jesus is your king, you don't even have to fear death. Is that good news for you today? Public enemy number one can be taken off your list because of Christ. Jesus destroyed death. Jesus is a king, and that means Jesus has a kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom exists wherever people experience his rule. Jesus' kingdom is an already kind of thing. It's something that has already come. When Jesus came, he didn't announce his kingdom like, hey, I'm king, but and things are going to just change in a bit. Or it's right around the corner. Or eventually we'll get to that. Jesus' kingdom has come wherever he shows up. His life and his ministry mean the kingdom of God has come to earth. All of Jesus' preaching and all of his ministry have as a backdrop the idea of his kingdom intervening in the lives of men and women. His kingdom is here because he's here. This is a moment right here, right now, in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom can show up in your home. Jesus' kingdom can show up in your office. Jesus' kingdom can show up in your car. Wherever Jesus reigns, his kingdom is there. Wherever he is in the life of a follower, he's king and his kingdom shows up. Jesus said, it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And drive out demons, Jesus did. The kingdom of God had come upon people. Jesus' miracles are proof that the kingdom has come. Prophets and wise men had longed for centuries to see the things that Jesus did. Matthew 11 and verse 5 says, will the blind receive sight? The lame walk? Those who have leprosy, they get cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's the kingdom. That's just normal life in the kingdom of God. We belong to this kingdom because we belong to him. Friends, sometimes in churches, we kind of get hung up a little bit. We get into a dilemma where we begin to say, hey, should we be people who kind of share our faith in Christ, who evangelize, who proclaim that Jesus is king, or should we be people who kind of work for the betterment of society? Should we try to like express Jesus' values? Should we clothe the naked and try to heal the sick and feed the hungry and help people who don't know how to read, learn how to read, and all the other kind of good things. Should we do a lot of that, or should we do a lot of it? Should we kind of share the four spiritual laws with people and ask them to respond, to pray, to receive Christ? Or should we people who are kind of working for the cause of justice in our culture? And somehow we can frame that as an or, as an either or. Jesus is our king. And if Jesus is our king, that means we live in his kingdom. Jesus is our king and our Lord and our Savior. That means he's the only hope for humanity. He is the one we share. He is the one we proclaim. He is the one we worship. He is the one we want to introduce people to. But we live out our lives day by day in his kingdom by reflecting his values to a dying world. We don't just say, hey, accept Jesus the king, but that doesn't mean you have to live in the kingdom. That's the only place you can live if he's your king. And we don't just live in the kingdom, but pretend there's no king. We have a king. And we live in his kingdom. We worship and we evangelize and we preach about the king. But we live out his values day by day. We share him in word and indeed, it's and together. Well, there's also a sense in the scriptures that the kingdom is not yet, that the kingdom is still to come, that the kingdom fully will come in the future. Jesus' miracles, my friend, after all, are just that. They're miracles. They don't happen every day. They're not common. They're uncommon. They're unusual. Jesus' miracles, even today, are tokens, if you will, of a coming future age. They're wonderful surprises now of how life will someday be. The Bible talks about right now the kingdom of God is kind of like a seed. It's like this tiny thing that gets sowed. It's buried. You don't see it, but it's there. It's secretly growing, even among the weeds. The kingdom, Jesus says, is kind of like a bit of leaven that can affect the whole mass of dough. The growth of the kingdom, it seems, is sometimes partly frustrated. Sometimes it grows at night. A king has come. Rather than receiving everything, he gives up everything. Rather than celebrating, he suffers. Jesus said, the birds of the air, they have nests to lay their heads, but the king has no place to lay his head. The church is never the kingdom. The kingdom is bigger than the church. On our best day, we won't be the coming kingdom of God. We're a society of men and women, a fallen people like you and me. But we can point to the coming kingdom. The church points to the kingdom like a love letter points to two people in love. Have you ever read someone else's love letter? In reading that letter, you wouldn't maybe see the people, but in reading their letter, their love to one another, you would have a clear indication that there's two people in love out there. I've got a love letter right here, and you're not going to hear a word of it. I wrote this love letter to Elise Friday, January 31st, 1992. I was getting ready to marry her. Wrote some things down right here. If you came across this letter, you'd have no doubt there's a guy who loves a girl and he's going to ask her to marry her. It says so right here. It would point to our love for one another. When you're driving on Highway 80 and you see a sign that says San Francisco, 100 miles, are you seeing San Francisco? No. But you're seeing an indicator that there is a place called San Francisco. And it's just that way. The church is like that. We can point to the coming kingdom of God. We're never going to get it quite right here. No matter what we do, we'll never get there entirely right here before Jesus comes. But we can point so that when people come in here, as no place else on earth, they can get an image of the coming kingdom of God. That's all that can happen right now. But Jesus' kingship is actually going to increase in his return. Jesus' authority over the church and over the universe is going to be even greater. There was a day when Jesus was standing trial. He was before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were a ruling Jewish council. And the implication of this passage is that the trial was kind of degraded. It didn't happen as it normally should have. Normally this trial would have been well thought out, well organized, and sort of methodical. This trial ended up happening at night. It was kind of chaotic. And the verdict came out in the morning. A high priest says to Jesus, I charge you under oath of the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Tell us. And Jesus says basically, yes. And I say to all of you, from now on, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. What he's saying is after this earthly life, after resurrection and ascension, Jesus is going to have even greater authority. Paul captured it this way in his letter to the Philippians. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will know. And there's some stuff here, friends, that is just so amazing. I wouldn't dare mention it unless it was clearly in the Bible. The Bible says that amazingly, there's a role for us ruling with Jesus in the future. Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Now that's not our role today. We're salt and light. We're to love. We're to demonstrate compassion. He says, do you not know that you'll even judge angels? Because we have believed in Jesus Christ, we have a role in his future kingdom. Revelation 3:21, there's a passage there where there's a message from Jesus to the church at Laodicea. It says, to the one who's victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down on the Father's throne. Jesus invites anyone who endures to the end to share with him in the coming ages the throne that the Father gave him. In Revelation 22:5, it says, this is an opportunity to reign forever and ever. This is for eternity. That's part of our inheritance in Christ. But friends, there's even a role for us right now. Imitating Christ as King in a subordinate way, day in and day out. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us, past tense, with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There's a role for us right now. If you're a believer in Christ, you share in a limited way in the spiritual authority of Jesus Christ. You're a spiritual force because Christ is in your life. We need to be faithful with our spiritual influence. We're going to be rewarded for our spiritual influence in this life. Those who've been faithful with little will be entrusted with much. Friends, here's the bottom line. There are imposters in this world. There are people, places, movements that will put up kings. Don't be deceived. Only Jesus is King. Have you asked Jesus to be your King? Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart? He's the only one who's qualified to rule in your life. He's the only one you want leading your life. So that's a decision you can make today. It's as simple as asking Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life and to lead you, to be your Lord and your Savior, your leader and your guide, to say, God, I know I've messed it up. I want to make a complete turn. You can just pray that prayer sitting right where you are today. Jesus is sincere. He'll come into your life. He'll be the best part of your life. Well, friends, let's take this just into life tomorrow and the day after. What does it mean that Jesus is a King? That He's my King? That He's your King? That He's King of our days tomorrow and forever? Hey, it means that Jesus' way is going to win. Jesus' kingdom is going to come. Jesus' values are going to win out. If you are a young person and you want to attach your life to something with purpose and with a future, if you want to place a bet that's going to pay off, you want to follow Jesus. You want to identify with His kingship in your life because His way will win out. Kingdoms have come and gone. Countries have come and gone. Pop icons will come and go. Jesus is forever. People now name their children Peter and John and Paul. Nobody names their kids Nero. Nobody names their kid Herod. Those were the leaders when this book was written. They're largely forgotten. They're remembered in light of who Jesus is. Not the other way around. The fact that Jesus is King means you're not. Sorry. None of us are King. And that's a pretty freeing reminder, isn't it? Because we tend to wake up every day and look at the day from our vantage point, from this skin suit. We look at it, the end of the day back and say, how did things go for me? You know what? Sometimes it's less important how the day went for us and how the day went for King Jesus in your life. Maybe you had a tough day, and I'm sorry about that, and we want to have compassion and encourage one another, but ultimately what's most important is what happened for King Jesus in your life. You might be in some challenges. You might be in some things that are really hard, and we want to come together and stand together, but even when things are hard, we can still glorify Jesus and say, hey, you know what? For my King, that was a good day. I think I was faithful by God's Spirit, by God's power in me. I think I represented Him. That's a good day. Hey, it means that Jesus commands. Richard Mao was the president of Fuller Seminary. He wrote a book called The God Who Commands. Jesus is a King, and this King commands. Jesus is the God who commands. Are you a person who responds to Jesus' commands? Are you a person who has a place in your life to say, this is awkward, inconvenient, it's costly and challenging, but Jesus told me to do this. That's the reason I'm going to do it. A lot of people aren't doing it. I don't see a lot of examples. I feel kind of alone. But Jesus told me to do this, and checking the Spirit and checking the Word of God and checking a few friends. I'm going to do this because I believe in the God who commands. I've got a King, and He commands. What also means that we serve. Jesus is the King who serves. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. We, called by His name, we Christians, serve. We have a King who serves. Well, someone who knows quite a lot about serving is our new student ministry pastor. Would you welcome to the platform my friend, Pastor Cliff Carey. Welcome, Cliff. How are you, man? God bless you. Hey, we were... I'm sorry?
It's been a while since we've seen each other.
Yeah. We were last up here a couple of weeks ago, so tell us a little bit. How is April, and how are Peter and Titus and Audrey doing?
Oh, she's good. We're doing really well. We have acclimated or are continuing to acclimate to the community. Titus and Peter are still alive. And,
hey, that's good.
So, yeah. And the babysitter survived them. So it's been going really well.
Great.
Honestly, really well.
Now, we've got these shirts on
that say wake. They
Tell
say
us,
wake.
Why are we wearing these shirts?
Some of us just went to bed too late last night and we need to wake up. But no, it is the wake is this thing that happens as a result of a rock getting dropped in the water, and what goes out from there with the wake, or when you have a boat going through the water, and the wake is the result. It's what's left behind after that thing happens.
So Pastor Cliff and I are part of a group of folks that are going to go to Mexicali, April 11th to 18th. We'll be leaving this Friday. So they're filing right on. All right, Megan, come on right over here. This is great, you guys. So you can kind of see who's going. I think it's about 23 students and 18 adults plus you and me.
Lots of different adults.
Which group we're in, I don't know sometimes, right? And we're going to be heading out this Friday. So we just want to take a moment to commission you guys as a team to pray for one another and to pray for our ministry. But before we do that, I want to invite all of us to take a look at the screens and just kind of catch a reminder of what it means that Jesus is our King.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King.
I wonder, do you know Him?
No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He sought and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? He's a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know Him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mouth. You can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Pharisees couldn't stand it, but they found out they couldn't stop it. Pilate couldn't find any fault in it. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. Yeah! That's my King.
If Jesus is your king, would you stand and pray with us? Just link hands somewhere with somebody. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we stand as your people, delighted to be saved, to be subjects in your kingdom, to be growing up as princes and princesses, as families in your kingdom. And God, in a special way, we want to pray for these young people and adults that are headed to Mexicali this Friday. God, we want to thank you for your rule and reign in our lives. We want to ask you to take control of our attitudes and our actions, of our words and our deeds, that we would represent you well on the way, in the vans, when we're down there, on our way back, eating, playing, teaching the Bible, everything that we do. God, we want to pray for even us who are staying around just a normal week, maybe this next week or so. God, I pray that you would help us represent you well to Fair Oaks and to Orangevale, to Roseville, and to Folsom. God, we pray that when we're together and when we're apart, we would live as subjects of a good and awesome, ruling, reigning, and returning King. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.